predominantly white rural town in Saskatchewan. I think I've talked about this before. We had our prototypical East Indian doctor. Thankfully, I was friends with his son for years through my grade school years. And then we had the prototypical Chinese family that had the Chinese restaurant in town. Other than that, it was a white town. We all came from a European sort of descent. And I confess, growing up in a town like this made me a bit prejudiced. I had some racist sort of tendencies within me. These safe little homogeneous towns may be mostly safe, but they don't help us to know and to embrace people from around the world very well. After high school, I went off to Bible college in England. I believe there were over 160 students there from almost 30 different countries. It was eye-opening for me as this white kid from white Saskatchewan. It was amazing. I had friends from Kenya, from Indonesia, from Nepal, from Thailand, from Japan, Costa Rica, you name it. There were students from all over the world there. And it was so helpful for me to be immersed in an ethnically diverse environment where the prejudices were slowly removed from me. N.T. Wright, the author and pastor, tells a story about C.S. Lewis, who as a small boy, about 6 or 7, announced to his father, he said, "Daddy, I have a prejudice against the French." "Why?" his dad asked. C.S. Lewis answered, "If I knew that," replied the precocious youngster, "it wouldn't be prejudice." He was quite right, writes N.T. Wright. "The point about prejudice is that it's what you have when you are prejudging a case. Prejudice, prejudge. You make up your mind before you know the facts. We make these assumptions about certain groups of people, or we're even fed lies about them as well that we are tempted to believe just because they're different than us. Since that time, I've had the opportunity to live in other communities, some communities that have a lot of different people from different nationalities that make up that community, and then other communities that are far more like the one I grew up in as well. And I confess to you, I love being a part of a community with so many different cultures, so many different shades, if you will, shades of skin color. Since becoming a part of this church, we've seen it become more and more multi-ethnic in nature. We have brothers and sisters from the Philippines here. We have people from Latin America, people of an Asian descent, people from Africa, people from southern Manitoba as well, who kind of like they're from a different planet some days. I'm going to get it for that one, I just know it. We've enjoyed God making us, one of his local churches, more and more ethnically diverse. Amen. I think for me, it's been one of the most special things about being here the last 7 years. We become more like heaven when we're like that. Listen to the description of heaven, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. John writes, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." Now, ushers, don't get worked up over that one. Just because you can't count it, it's going to be okay, okay? "So many people, I couldn't count them. From every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, in front of Jesus. And they cried out in a voice." Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I kind of wonder if it's not going to be all the languages at that point when we're in heaven, if we're going to somehow keep that ethnicity when we get there. But many people from many ethnicities, every country, every language, worshiping their Lord and Savior, where there's no prejudice, no racism, no bigotry, no closed borders for stupid reasons, where there's no ethnic cleansing, no white supremacy, where there's just love of one another. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. Because God loves us equally, we love each other as well. It's interesting to consider the story in the Bible. You have, after the flood, you have all of humanity living in this same area, kind of this modern-day Iraq, Iran, somewhere in that vicinity, and they decide to build this tower. They say to the Lord, but they're really doing it out of pride in honor of themselves, I believe. The foundations of that tower are pride, and every single floor, every single story is built out of pride as well. And God puts a stop to it before things get carried away. And he creates all these different languages. And the people that have the same language cloister together and eventually scatter around the earth into what we see nowadays going on. About three centuries after this, though, God does something exclusive and yet quite inclusive as well. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord says to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you, Abram, you, just him, very exclusive, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." But here's the best part. In all peoples, it's very inclusive in nature. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God specifically chooses Abraham and his family, the Jewish people, to work out his salvation plans through. But his salvation would not be just for the Jews, praise God for that, it would be for all people. And though God wanted his people to protect themselves, these children of Abraham, these Jewish people, to protect themselves from being influenced by other cultures and religions, his intention right from the beginning was that they would be a light to the world and that they would influence the world around them. You can see this happening only at a certain point in Israel's history during the time of David and Solomon, where the nations of the world were coming to David and coming to Solomon, and they're saying, "What makes you so great?" And they'd say, "God. God makes us great." And God was honored, and they were shining their light at that point. But that is seemingly the only time in history where it really happened in a significant way. Today in the book of Acts that we've been working through since Christmas, everything changes. This is a big moment in the course of history. Today we'll be looking at a story in Acts 10 and 11, but before we do so, we're going to start reading in Galatians chapter 3, just a little snippet to set the stage for what we're going to talk about today, how God welcomes the nations into the family of God. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 26. Galatians 3. Please stand with me if you're able to. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and to us as well, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And we'll stop there. Now we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. Now, as we do so, I want you to remember this creed was written in the 4th century, and through the last 17 centuries, people from all different nations have been reciting this creed, so we're joining their voice together. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." Amen. You may have a seat. Please turn with me back to Acts chapter 10. We'll come back to Galatians here in a little bit. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly." So Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a non-Jewish person. Now, from our perspective, there are people of many, many different ethnicities. But from a Jewish perspective, especially back then, there was really only two. You were a Jew or you were not a Jew. That's how it was for the Jewish people. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. And the centurion Cornelius was a Gentile. The Jewish people saw the Gentiles as pagans, as ungodly. And at the moment, they were the enemy as well, because they were holding the Jewish people captive, if you will, in their country of Palestine. And the Jews could not stand this. But Cornelius and his family are not your average sort of Gentiles. They are devout and God-fearers, as it says here in these first few verses. This meant that they had a respect, a trust for Yahweh, for the Jewish God, the God of the Bible. They were worshipers of Yahweh, but they hadn't gone all the way yet in their commitment to him. To go all the way, you needed to renounce your former heritage. So let's say Cornelius was Roman. He needed to renounce his Roman citizenship, his Roman heritage, and become a Jew. That meant he needed to have day surgery, right? And then he needed to follow all the dietary regulations and all those things that the Jewish people followed. That's what he would have had to do to go all the way, to not be just this God-fearer from a Jewish perspective. A good example is found in the book of Ruth. Ruth 1 verse 16, the latter part of that verse says, remember, this is what Ruth says to Naomi, where you go, I will, remember, Ruth is a Moabitess, she's not a Jewish person. Where you go, Naomi, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Now, it's interesting. She didn't say, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. I think the order is really, really, really important in this moment. She says, your people will be my people. In other words, I'm going to renounce my Moabite heritage and I'm going to become a Jew. I'm going to follow all the Jewish practices. And then your God will be my God. I need to first be embraced by the Jewish people, and then I will, in fact, be a God person. I will be a child of God. And that's what it would needed to be like for Cornelius as well, for them to go all the way in this worship of God. And though they respected, trust, and worship him, they hadn't gone all the way. But as we will soon learn, God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart and not at our body parts or what we eat. Thank the Lord for that. Acts chapter 10, verse 3 now. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Joppa was about 30 miles south of Caesarea along the Mediterranean coast. About noon the following day, verse 9, they were on their journey approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one that you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So God gives Peter this vision three times of these all these sorts of animals being lowered in this sheet. Animals that were okay for Jews to eat and animals that weren't okay for Jews to eat. It was a mixed bag. And God says to Peter, eat them. Kill them and eat them. No, Lord, I'm not supposed to eat pigs or other animals. You see some animals he's not supposed to eat. And I love what God says to him. He says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Love how the Message puts it. It says, if God says it's okay, it's okay. It's me. It's God. I'm changing things. At first, Peter thought that God was just talking about food, I would assume, but he quickly realized that God was talking about far more than food. Reading on, verse 23, the latter part of it. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, now let's pause there. As Peter entered the house. Now, a good Jew would never go into the house of a Gentile. Didn't matter how much they feared God. If they were not a Jew, a good Jew would never go into their house. This is a huge moment. But Peter enters the house. And I think it's significant that it's Peter in the book of Acts. It needed to be Peter. Back in Matthew chapter 16, if you recall what happened there, when Jesus asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus do in that moment? He gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. In other words, this story is going to center on Peter for a while. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this amazing message, and about 3,000 are added to the number on that day. Key number one, he opens the door to the Jewish people. Acts chapter 8, Peter goes to Samaria after Philip leads the way, and there's a revival within the Samaritan people, these half-Jewish, half-Gentile people. Key number two. And here in Acts chapter 10, Peter once again opens up a really significant door for all the nations, where he invites the nations into a relationship with God. An amazing, amazing moment. Key number three. He walks into Cornelius' house. Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? Cornelius explains it in the next paragraph. Verse 34, let's pick up the story there. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of his sins through his name. And let's stop there for a moment. Just going to emphasize a couple of verses in this passage that I just read. Acts 10, verse 34 says, God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. For centuries, the Jewish people thought that they were the only special ones in the world. And I don't blame them for this. They thought that they were the chosen ones of God, the ones that God chose to have this special relationship with him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. You are his treasured possession, Jewish people. The Lord your God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Why did God choose them? Because they were smarter than everyone else? No. Because they were better looking? No. Because they were better athletes? Because they were stronger? Not a chance. Because they were more numerous? No. He just chose them. He handpicked them, And then he formed this nation from one man. He just chose them because he loved them. An amazing thing to consider. And now, God wants everyone to be his treasured possession. He always did, but his methods have changed. They've changed radically. And all of this is because of Jesus. N.T. Wright writes this. He says, in light of Jesus Christ, God's law was to be seen as God's way for a particular period and for a particular purpose. I love the example he gives here. He says, imagine a mother seeing her child at the other side of the street about to cross a busy road. Stand still, she shouts urgently. Don't cross. Then a minute later, seeing that the traffic has come to a stop, she shouts again, okay, walk across. It's okay to come. She hasn't contradicted herself, says N.T. Wright. The initial message was the right one for that time. Indeed, it is because she wanted the child to walk across in the end that she told him to stand still for the moment. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have made it across safely. This is the kind of shift in thinking what was going on as Peter went into Cornelius' house. He knew, of course, the scriptural promises that Israel would be a light to the world. He knew that Jesus had spoken of a time when people would come from east and west into God's new world. But it seems that he, like the others, had assumed that non-Jews who wanted to share in the life of God's new world, the messianic world that had been opened up through Jesus, would have to do what the Gentiles always had to do, to become proselytes, to take upon themselves a Jewish identity, to renounce their ethnic past and embrace Judaism lock, stock, and barrel. But not anymore. Not anymore. Acts 10:43 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who simply believes receives forgiveness of sins. Europeans, absolutely. Everyone. Chinese, Australians, Russians, you name it, everyone receives forgiveness if they just believe. And the story concludes this way, while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, affirming the thoughts that Peter had had about what God was teaching him. And they became as well God's holy people, part of God's family, without the day surgery. Amazing to consider. Why did this happen? Not because they became Jews, but because they believed. Now back to Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are all children of God through faith, writes Paul. We are all accepted by God because of our faith in him. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think that we need to, I don't think Paul is saying that God doesn't care about our skin color. Some people would say that God is colorblind to our skin color. I don't think so. I think God sees our skin color. He sees our ethnicity, and he loves it. He loves it because he created it. He created the amazing diversity. He loves all color. Several weeks ago, we talked about how when we say yes to Jesus, he removes these old, tattered, stinky, sinful clothes, and he puts on something that fits us perfectly, something from his own wardrobe. And it doesn't matter what gender we are. It doesn't matter what job we work at. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. His clothes always fit us perfectly. And his clothes are very unifying in nature. It's like if you go to a school where they have a uniform. Everyone is on equal footing. And that's what it's like when we take on Jesus' clothes. We're all on the same level, the same plateau, and there's no second-class citizens in his kingdom. How is all this possible? Well, on Good Friday, we're going to dig into this further as we talk about how the cross not just bridges the gap between us and God, but how the cross bridges the gap between us and all other ethnicities as well and brings us all as one into the family of God, the amazingly colorful, full of variety family of God. The cross saves us all and makes us all God's treasured possession, all of God's children equal and loved in his eyes. Which brings us to God's table. We're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to invite the communion stewards forward at this point. And you can just have a seat for a few minutes here. Thank you. At God's table, we remember and we celebrate that because of the cross, we are not just accepted by God, but the power of the cross makes it possible for us to accept and to love all ethnicities, everyone from different countries, even if they're from a different part of the world and unlike us in so many ways. But before we are accepted, we must, like Cornelius and his household did, we must believe that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, that his death and resurrection make a difference for us for today. And we ask him to remove our old sinful clothes and to put on something that fits us perfectly, that comes from Jesus' wardrobe, his clothes of righteousness. You might have heard this saying before, God accepts you just as you are. Have you ever heard that before? God accepts you just as you are. I don't agree with that statement. God does not accept us just as we are, but God invites us just as we are. He invites us to his table, but he accepts us only if we have faith, only if we choose to believe. And as we partake in the table of the Lord today, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you have asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to be the Lord of your life, then you're welcome to participate with us in this this very holy moment that we call communion or the Lord's Supper. If you've not yet chosen to accept him, you have choices to make. You can let the elements pass you by, which is more than fine today. No one will look down on you for that. Or, as this next song is being played, and we have moments to contemplate and to reflect, you can accept the Lord Jesus into your life. You can become a part of the universal, global family of God, a billion strong. An amazing thing. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are not colorblind. You see us as we are, men and women, people from South Africa, people of a European descent, people from Japan, people from Indonesia, people from the Philippines, people from Quebec, people from southern Manitoba, you name it, you see us, God. And you love us. With all of our eccentricities, with all of our differentness, you still love us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a number of things today. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open up our hearts, not just to you and your salvation, but that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to people who are different than us. We pray, Lord, that Penticton Alliance Church would continue to become a people who are filled with variety, where all shades of the spectrum are represented here, people from all different countries, and where we love one another with reckless abandon as equals. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Jesus, that you would take away our prejudices. Take away the racist tendencies that we might have in us as well, and help us to love all people. I pray, Lord God, that as we partake in communion, that you would just re-emphasize the amazing love that you have for us as your people. And I pray in the name of Jesus that if people in our midst have not yet chosen to follow you, that in the silence and the quietness of this moment, Lord, that they would say yes to you, like Cornelius and his family did so long ago, put their faith, their trust in you, all of their hope in you, recognizing, Lord, that you are the hope of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. We celebrate it. We honor you in this amazing moment, and we just are so grateful, Lord, for the salvation you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a little bit of instructions. We're going to pass out the bread first. The bread represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll pass out the cup afterwards, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Just to encourage you to grab one little piece of bread if you're a child of God, and just hold on to it for a few minutes, and then we'll partake together. There's also a gluten-free option in the little plastic or the little containers here in these trays as well. Servers, please stand.
was a stranger knocking at your door. You took me in with no questions and no conditions. When I was a sinner running from your grace, you called me friend. You called me friend. There are no outsiders to your love. We are all welcome, this grace enough. When I have wandered, Lord, your cross is the open door. There are no outsiders. I'm not. The harbor in every tempest. When my soul is shipwrecked, tossed upon the waves, you calm the storm. You are the Father. There are no orphans. Every tribe and nation gathered in your arms sings with one voice.
Aren't you grateful there's no outsiders to God's love? Doesn't matter where we come from. He receives us with open arms. We come to him in faith, receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." This represents the body of the living Lord, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Body of the Lord broken for us all. Let's partake together. And the same thing with the cup. We'll pass it out. Please hold on to it and we'll partake together here in a moment. You guys can stand. Thank you. Paul continues, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Just contemplate the new covenant for a second. Not only do they not have to sacrifice animals year after year after year, Jesus Christ is our ultimate sacrifice, but now the doors are wide open for the nations to come to receive the Lord's salvation. God makes it, in a sense, easy for them. They don't have to become Jews anymore. Come as you are and receive my salvation. Let's partake together.